Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit being in this place today. God, we just humbly ask that you would move. That we wouldn't walk out of this place looking the same as when we came into it. But God, that you would use your word, use your spirit to change us, to shape us, to mold us, to encourage us, to remind us of how much you love us and remind us of areas where we can look more like you. God, that's what we want today, is to look more like you, to be more like you, to smell more like you to the world around us. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, our mission as a church, as I said earlier, is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we do that by blessing God, by living a lifestyle of worship and praise, and by blessing people. Because as God blesses us and works in us, we believe that that's going to come out of us to the world around us. And it's interesting. All throughout the Bible, we see that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are called to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to post on social media like Jesus, to have this likeness of Jesus coming out of our life. And even the Bible says we are called to smell like Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible says you are called to be the aroma of Christ. I don't know when the last time you went to church and someone said, hey, listen, how are you smelling today? But I'm going to ask you, how do you smell today? I want to unpack that with you a little bit. Because see, there's a lot of different ways that God's people are described in the Bible. As a light shining into a dark world. As a masterpiece that God is working on and creating. As this sort of workforce to go out and reap a harvest as soldiers, as aliens, and as strangers. But my favorite one is found in 2 Corinthians, and it is as a smell. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's been talking about some things that have been going on in his ministry, both good and bad. And then he takes this moment at the end of the chapter, and he says this. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? I love this metaphor of what we are called to be as followers of Jesus. An aroma of Christ. And the reason why I like it so much is because so many of the things we read about in the Bible have to do with sight. Called to look like Jesus. Act like Jesus. But I have found in life that sometimes we can sort of put on a mask, can't we? Like, we can make ourselves look a certain way for a period of time. We can make ourselves kind of act a certain way for a period of time. But the interesting thing about smells is that they always seem to come out no matter how much you try to cover them up, don't they? You ever had that moment, like in high school? I know when I was in high school, there was this popular spray called Axe Body Spray. Maturity is learning that pouring tons amounts of Axe body spray onto yourself to cover up BO is just Axe body spray and BO. Like, it doesn't take away from the body odor at all. There's this thing called a shower. You need to use it. But there was a period of my life where I thought, man, if I just spray enough smell good on, then I'll be okay. The fact is, eventually the smell will always come out, no matter how much you try to hide it. And here, in the same way, we're called to be this aroma of Jesus. It just comes out to people around us, this sweet smell. It's interesting. I have a friend who I worked with for several years, really good friend of mine, and he is something called an anosmic, which means that he was born with no sense of smell. Like, his whole entire life, he has never, ever, ever been able to smell. And I'm a little immature. Like, I don't know why my brain goes here, but like, when he told me that, Like if you told me you were blind, I wouldn't throw something at you to test it, right? If you told me you couldn't walk, I wouldn't tip you out of your wheelchair. But this guy goes, I can't smell, and my first thought is, we're going to test that. And I did. After about a year, I was like, okay, I think it's fair. He can't smell, okay? So it has been tested and proven by doctors and by me that this friend of mine, in fact, cannot smell. And of course, there's some interesting situation that you get yourself into as someone who can't smell, like the time when we were helping him move into his house and there was a gas leak and everyone else is going, we need to get out of here. And he's like, okay, sure. I don't have any reason to know that, but great. I'll believe you. Or also something else in his life I found very interesting that I never really thought of. He can't smell himself, which means he can't tell if he's putting out a good odor or a bad aroma to the world around him. And so, of course, he would ask friends that were close to him, listen, if you ever smell me not smelling good, you need to tell me because I have no idea. And in the same way in our life, I think there's a lot of Christians who go around, they just have no idea what aroma they're producing to the world around them. They really haven't thought about whether or not they're producing an aroma that smells like Jesus or something else. And I think the unfortunate thing, I think, is a lot of them don't really care. In fact, I think I've met a lot of Christians, and I've even been in this position myself, of kind of like a person who shows up to a wedding wearing a very, very nice tuxedo, but they haven't showered in 2 months. Like, they look good, but something just smells off. In the same way, I think there's a lot of Christians that, man, they look the part, but they're just something... Just doesn't quite smell right. See, we're called to smell, have the aroma of Jesus in our life. And I want to talk about how to have that aroma of Jesus in our life. But I just want to unpack a couple of things when it comes to this idea of an aroma and why I think this metaphor is so important for our lives. There's a couple of things that aromas are. And the first one is this. Aromas are unseen, right? You can't see a smell. But you know it's there if you can smell. You know, there's this store that I grew up going to when I was in high school. When we grew up in a small town, we could get to Tulsa, Oklahoma. There was this really big mall there. We're super excited. It's a great moment. My favorite store to go to was this store called Hollister. Anybody ever shop at Hollister in their life? Am I okay? We got one person, two people? Yes. And the thing about Hollister is that it had this ambiance about it. One, the lights were like almost non-existent. Like it drove my parents crazy. Like I think I saw an old person there one time that actually brought their own flashlight in because it's like it was so hard to see in there. And then on top of that, there was this smell. They had these cheap perfumes and cheap colognes. And the whole entire store smelled like it because literally the workers would go through and just mist over the clothing constantly. And so if you got a piece of clothing from that store, you'd get it, and I even got some as gifts, and they'd sit in a gift bag for a while under the tree, and you'd still pull them out, and you, oh, it would still smell like Hollister. Because the fact is, the way you smell comes from where you've been, who you've been around. It's this unseen thing, and it was very obvious that this was a genuine article of clothing from Hollister because it just smelled like it. In the same way, there's this unseen thing about being a follower of Jesus that as God works in you, there's just this thing about you that, oh, that's a follower of Jesus. That's someone who has something supernatural going on in their life. It's this unseen thing that we don't always understand or see, but it often comes from predictable places, like where you've been hanging out at, or what's going on below the surface, who you've been around. It's kind of like that old quote that, you know, character is what happens when no one else is looking. In the same way, your aroma comes from those things that no one else sees. It comes from those moments when you're reading your Bible, you're spending time in God's Word, and you're spending time in prayer, and all these things that no one else is seeing, but it comes from the unseen. Jesus says in Mark 7, he says that what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. What comes out of my life is determined by what's in my heart, by what's going on below the surface. You know, in 1912, there's a pretty well-known incident that happened with a ship called the Titanic. It was sailing, and all of a sudden, hit an iceberg. And there were a lot of reasons for that, and a lot of theories, but ultimately, one of the biggest issues with that situation was that icebergs are known to have about 70 to 90% of their mass below the water. And so there's this little thing popping out, but below the surface, there was way, way, way more danger that was hard to spot. In the same way in our life, what comes out of our life, the aroma that we present to the world, a lot of times it's about 10% of it is stuff people can see, and about 90% is stuff that's going on below the surface. What's going on behind closed doors? You know, I've known a lot of people in my life, a lot of Christians, who claim to be followers of Jesus, but something just smells off. It's like the way they talk about people, like the way they gossip. It's like every time they get someone, some information on someone, they just got to share it, especially if it's bad news, or they just keep talking about people. Or you look at the way that they like the way they interact with others. You know, like they have grudges they've been holding for like 30 years. They're still mad at people in their past. It's like, oh, that doesn't quite look like Jesus. Something doesn't smell right about that. The way that they love people just doesn't seem to match up. Like, it just doesn't smell right. I grew up about 2 hours from a church that became pretty well known in America called the Westboro Baptist Church. And they were known for a very specific stance on a specific issue. The thing about it was the way that they did it, just as a Christian follower of Jesus, it was like, that just doesn't smell right. Like, they're just so angry about it. That doesn't seem to match up with who Jesus is. I agree with them on the issue, but the way that they're talking about it, it just doesn't smell right. The same way in our life, we're called to smell like Jesus. We can look good on the outside, but it's the unseen that has to do with our aroma. The second thing is this. It's often unnoticed by the person who makes the smell. I don't know what that word is. The smelter? The smell-y, I'm not sure how to say that, but the person who made the smell often doesn't notice. You ever been around somebody and you're like, man, do they not smell that? Often we can't we? We have moments, right? We get home sometimes, ooh, have I smelled like that all day? It's true. Oftentimes, our aroma is unnoticed by us, and in the same way, we often don't realize the aroma that's coming out of our life. In fact, sometimes some of the people I've known who smell the most like Jesus, who act like Jesus, who have this Jesus aroma about their life, they often don't even realize it because they become so humble, they have this mindset of Christ in their life that they don't even really notice it. I love Matthew 25. Jesus is separating these two groups of people out. He says to one group, "Welcome into my kingdom, for I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I just want to focus on one piece of that I just think is so interesting. In this story, Jesus is telling, you got this group of people, and he's like, "Here's all the stuff you did for me." And they're like, We did? Like, almost like they're looking at each other like, "Was that you? I didn't do that." Like, they don't know what it is that they did for Jesus in their life. They just went and just acted like Jesus. In the same way, so many people that I know who have the aroma of Christ on their life, you're like, "Wow, that just, you just got Jesus in you, man." And they're just like, "Well, I guess, yeah, I'm just following Jesus. Just doing my best and listening to him." It's amazing what comes out of our life that we don't even know. And sometimes it also applies to the bad things in our life. Sometimes we don't always know what it is that we're putting out there into the world. There's a statement made a while ago I came across this week, and it unfortunately is one of those statements that really aged like fine milk. See, I talked about the Titanic a little bit ago. Last summer, some of you guys might know the story of a submersible that was taking a tour down to the Titanic. Unfortunately, there was a terrible accident. And this past week, they've been having the hearings trying to figure out what happened. And so there's been some quotes from the founder of this company that was driving the submersible about some of his feelings about safety. And these things have kind of come up more and more. And I just, one of the statements I found interesting, to say the least. This guy, Stockton Rush, he wrote in an email. He said, "I have grown tired of industry players who try to use a safety argument to stop innovation and new entrants from entering their small existing market. Since we started OceanGate, we have heard the baseless cries of, 'You're going to kill someone,' way too often. I take this as a serious personal insult." Unfortunately, he felt seriously personally insulted, but unfortunately, he's also seriously personally not alive anymore because he didn't listen to people that were around him. I think it's really interesting how many times people I've been around who are offended when truth gets spoken in their life. I've often found in my life that if someone comes to me and says, "Man, you got this going on," if I'm immediately offended, if I don't think it's true, I'm just like, "Well, yeah, I don't know if I agree with that." But if I'm offended, I think it says something about where my heart's at. Like if somebody says something in my life and it touches a nerve, ooh, there's a reason that nerve is there. There's something I need to look at. And there's a lot of people that are going through life just not even knowing what it is that they're putting out there. Whether it's this arrogance or just a lack of wisdom, or just not a lack of Jesus in their life. In fact, I think that's why we need people in our life who are walking along beside us. Because Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a time, there's so many people throughout history we've seen, not just the quote that we read a second ago, but individual people I've met who say things like, "Well, this time it'll be different. Well, I'm different. That's not going to happen to me." And it always seems to lead to the same place. So many people, it seems like the right idea. It feels right, so it must be right. That always leads to death. That's why having smell checkers in your life is so incredibly important. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Think about that process for a second. If you've ever sharpen a knife or any type of metal instrument. If you think about that process and imagine you being the instrument being sharpened, that's not a great feeling, is it? Having material taken off to grind you down to a fine point that is useful and can cut, that doesn't sound like a very fun process. In fact, also in Proverbs 27, it says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What does that mean? It means that a true friend is going to say some things in your life that kind of make you mad. That in the moment go, "Ow, that hurt." But yet you look back and you go, "Wait, that's my friend. They love me. They've always been beside me. So maybe there's some truth to that that I need to look at in my life." The process of sharpening an iron sharpening iron as two friends is so incredibly important in our life. In fact, if you don't have friends who speak truth into your life and aren't in a position to speak things into your life, boy, I encourage you to get them. To get those friends that you can trust. Get those friends that love God and love you and will help to call things out in your life. Because we don't always know what our aroma is that we're putting out there. Do we smell like Jesus to the world? Because we can even fool ourselves sometimes. We put on all the fancy clothes and we look just right, but there's something just not quite right coming out of us. And as people call these things out in our life, of course, the question becomes, do I actually care? Like, do I really care how I smell? Do I care how people perceive me? Do I care if Jesus is really coming out of me? Or am I content with just playing the game and looking the part? It's kind of like the woman went up to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I read in the Bible this week, Proverbs 21:19. It says, it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." She said, "Pastor, I was so convicted by that. So I'm just curious if you can help me apply that to my life. Do I just take my husband to any desert? Or like, is there like one specific one I'm supposed to choose?" And I think that could be the way we are in our life. Like, "Hey, you don't smell great. Great, well, I know how to fix this. You can leave." Right? We have this thing of like, well, there's something going on in our life, and it's like we just don't really care to fix it. Like, it sounds like it bothers you. That's a you problem, not a me problem. That's the important question, is God starts to reveal stuff in us about how we smell, the aroma that we put out to the world, whether we smell like Jesus or we smell like everything else. Do we care? Do we care about whether or not we're representing Jesus to the world around us? And finally, something about aromas is that they mean different things to different people. I mean, if you go into a Yankee Candle, a White Barn, amazing stores, love sniffing around. Fact is, they don't have just one scent, do they? Because if everybody could agree, this is the one scent. They got the one candle. Instead, I think they have like 50,000. Because certain people like certain things. Some people go, "Oh, that smells fantastic." Other people go, "Man, that's terrible." And in the same way, our life, what it says in 2 Corinthians 2, that we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma that brings death; to the other, an aroma that brings life. Meaning that as we look and smell like Jesus more and more, some people will go, "Wow, that smells incredible." And some people will go, "Oh, that smells like death. That smells terrible." The fact is, the more you look and act like Jesus, people are going to notice, but some people are going to go, "I don't like that." In fact, being like Jesus doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. Jesus even said, "They didn't like me. They tried to kill me. What do you think they're going to do to you?" As you look and act like Jesus, there's going to be people that go, "Wow, there's something amazing and sweet about you." But there will be people that don't always agree. And we'll say, "Man, they might even have labels for it. They might call you certain things. Man, that's hateful." They might even say that things that you do that are loving or unloving. There will be moments where people will say, "Listen, I don't like that." But I think that comes back to how this verse begins. We are first and foremost to God, the pleasing aroma of Christ. Then it says we go to everyone else. It starts with how we are before God. Because the fact is, when my relationship with God is the first thing in my life, it's first and foremost, am I pleasing my Heavenly Father? And then everybody else is second. So if God is happy, then I don't really care what everybody else thinks. That allows me to be countercultural. It allows me to go against the grain. And so today I want to ask the question, how is it that we become an aroma of God to the world around us? You know, there's a couple things in the verses right before this verse about aroma that I think is so vital to this. Paul starts off by saying, going back to verse 14, "But thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. I want you to say that with me. Somebody shout that out today. Say, "Thanks be to God." Paul starts this sentence, "Thanks be to God." I think the fact is, becoming aroma of God is ultimately starting with thankfulness. The fact is, when we are thankful, that begins the process of God working in our life. Psalm 141:2 writes, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." In fact, there's multiple instances. Philippians 4 is one of those, and all throughout the Bible where it talks about the praises of God's people being like this offering, this scent offering that's lifted up to God. Because in the Old Testament times, there were moments where they would have sacrifices that were incense, that had this pleasing aroma that was sent up. In the same way, when we praise God, it's like this pleasing aroma that's lifted up to Him. And as we praise God and worship Him and spend time with Him and pray and make that a big part of our lives, suddenly that scent's going to come on our life and it's just going to come out. It's amazing. The more time I spend with God, the more I start to look like Jesus in my everyday life. The more I get into my word, the more it just starts to do something in my heart. And suddenly that moment where, man, something stinky would be coming out, suddenly something sweet comes out. I don't even know where it came from. It's called the Holy Spirit. Fact is, it starts with praising God. And then we go on in the sentence. But thanks be to God that He leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. I think this one is so incredibly important. Because see, as he's writing this, the people that are hearing this have a vision that comes to their mind. When he says, leading us captives in Christ's triumphal procession. See, they were under the Roman Empire. What the Roman Empire would do is when they would capture a country, they would take all the soldiers that they had captured, and they'd go back to Rome, and they would lead them in this parade that sort of showed, hey, look at all these people we captured. Look at all this stuff that we did. And he's using the same metaphor. The fact is, we are a part of Christ's triumphal procession. We are these trophies of God's grace. Yeah, look what God did in our life. We're a part of this parade. I don't know what the best parade you've ever been to was. Mine was probably the Rose Bowl when I was a little kid. But you think about that imagery of a parade, just showing, man, there will be a day where God goes and takes a look at your life. He goes, man, look at this. Look what I did. Look what I did through my Holy Spirit in them. For my son going down and dying on a cross. Look what happened in their life. It's so incredibly amazing. We're a part of this triumphal procession. But he says, what? We are captives. Now, that word kind of throws some people. The fact is, in our life, though, we're captive to something. We are controlled by something in our life. The question is, who or what is the thing that's controlling us? The fact is, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are burdened. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because we come under God's grace. We are captivated by God's Spirit. But it's an amazing thing. Paul, over and over again, he's like five or six times throughout the New Testament, calls himself a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. Because when we're serving God, it allows us to stop serving and being enslaved by all the things of the world. We are called to freedom, Galatians 5 says. But the reality is, this freedom is by giving up ourselves to God. Otherwise, we are enslaved to all these things of our flesh and all these things of the world. There's a freedom that comes by surrendering ourselves fully and totally to God. And it's really, really hard for us to actually be the aroma of Christ when we haven't been captivated by God yet. When we're still captivated by the world, it's really hard for the aroma of Jesus to come out in our life when we're captured by all the stinky garbage of the world. In fact, captives, that word probably is, as Paul is writing, especially the Jewish audience, they probably are thinking of someone like Daniel. If you read the story of Daniel, he's this young man who is a captive, taken away to a foreign land. Suddenly his identity is stripped, his personhood is stripped, even his name is changed, and he becomes a totally different person. The same way in our life, when we become captives of Jesus, our identity is changed. The old things of our life are stripped away. Suddenly something new comes out of us. We're given a new name. Maybe before we were known as loneliness, mess up, anger, sexual addiction, whatever it is, but then we come to Jesus and suddenly he changes our name to forgiven, to free, to full of mercy, to self-control. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Our God is a name changer. Fact is, when we come to Jesus, one of the things that Jesus commanded, go and make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love baptism for a lot of reasons, but as we talk about aroma today, I think it's especially cool. One of the first things we do as a follower of Jesus is we go and have this moment of being baptized, going down in the water that represents the fact that we are being washed clean. Because the fact is, for our aroma to change, for the stinky stuff of your life to finally get put away, there is something that's going to have to die. It's called a shower. You're going to have a shower of something in your life or some way of cleaning that gets that stink off of you. And thanks be to God, God doesn't say, wait outside the church till you get that stink off of you. Instead, God gets in the bath with us and says, listen, let me make you clean. Let me make you white as snow. Let me change everything in your life. And so if you're someone today, when we talk about this aroma, what comes out of you to the world, the amazing thing is that this is not a message that says, okay, great, go fix it. The action point of this message today, if you don't feel like you have the aroma of Christ in your life, is to surrender, is to give everything to God. Because when he has everything, he makes everything smell like Jesus. When he has everything in your life, he's able to change everything in your life. In fact, if he doesn't have everything, he's not going to change anything. He doesn't have anything until he has everything. So I want to invite you this week to take stock of your life. And maybe it's best to even ask people around you. Maybe it might be a weird way of saying it. Maybe you don't say, hey, what do I smell like to you? But maybe the question is, do I act like Jesus? Like when you're around me, do you see Jesus in me? Do you think my life looks any different than someone who doesn't go to church and follow Christ? Maybe it's time to take stock of that and do business with that in your life. Whatever it is, I want to invite you today as we bow our heads just to come before our God. As we say, God, we just desperately want to be a people who are the aroma of Jesus to the world around us. Help us to just to be a people. And there's just something different about us. And God, if there's anything that isn't of you, if there's anything in our lives that doesn't smell like you, look like you, act like you, God, would you just work on that in our hearts? Thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit and the way you're working. And God, I pray you would just draw us to repentance, draw us closer and closer to you. God, ultimately, Father, we know that it all starts with surrendering everything to you. If there's someone in this place today who has never surrendered to you, never given you everything, God, I pray today is the day that they say, God, I give you everything. I repent of all the things I've done in my past, and I am confident that the blood of your son can change me, and I ask for that change now in the name of Jesus. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place and how you're going to continue to work, because God, you are good. And we just want to draw closer and closer to you today and look more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I love something we do here every week. We don't just hear a message, we respond to it. And so I want to invite you to worship with us today. Man, I'm going to invite you just to talk to God, do business with him as we just pour out praises to him today. And if we can pray for you and talk to you about anything, man, I'll be up here in the front row. You're welcome to come up. I'd love to pray with you. Love you, church. Let's worship God together.